little bit. For a few weeks now, we have been talking about our vision and where we are headed as a church this year. And we heard from our elders a few weeks back about what it means to be part of Central Christian Church, what that looks like. I talked about how we are all priests in this kingdom and that we all have a role in that. Brian Rodert talked to us about small groups and how we create community, and that will be an important part of this. The response to that, by the way, was very encouraging. Last week we heard from our youth and from Brian Beck about how it doesn't matter what age you are, everybody's a participant in this thing. And this Thanksgiving, there's probably going to be some adults sitting at the kids' tables because of that. Well, today I get to wrap this month of messages up by talking about making Central a place that welcomes unchurched people to be a part of us and a part of what we do here each week. I've called it putting our best foot forward every time. Because as I think about this subject, I right away start thinking about dating and how that's what dating is, isn't it? Dating is where you put your very best forward. But dating isn't real life, is it? Do you always dress like that? Do you always laugh at every joke like that? Do you really always never order dessert? Really? Or is it possible that when we're dating, we're trying to give this new person in our life the very best impression that we can of ourselves? Now, for my wife to hear me say that is scary. Because our first date was a double date, a movie, Pee-wee's Big Adventure. That's right, I know how to show a girl a good time. Somehow she stuck around. And in fact, for this year, it's going to be 30 years she's sticking around. And she's still sticking around, but you know, she doesn't want me to quit trying to impress her just because the dating's over. She still wants me to want to impress her. And I wonder, what if every impression that we gave in the church was our very best impression every time? That would be impressive, wouldn't it? Well, that's something I think that we can shoot for, and I want to suggest this morning some ways that we can get there. And to do that this morning, I want us to just jump right into a text of Scripture. So get your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to come down here this morning a little bit. It's okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And if you're using one of those Bibles that's in the pew, it's page 797, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is a really interesting chapter of Scripture. I knew I wanted to use it, and then I jumped into it and started studying it, and I thought, wow, this is an important chapter to take all together. Paul starts out, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord?" These are rhetorical questions. Rhetorical questions are questions you're not supposed to answer, right? That was a rhetorical question. And so Paul goes through this list of credentials that he has being an apostle. And then look at verse 4. He says, "Don't we have the right to food and drink?" Verse 5, "Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us?" He keeps going on through this list of things that he ought to be able to do as an apostle. Verse 12, he says, "If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more?" And he's talking about receiving a support so that he can continue the work of ministry that he's doing. That's his point to them. Don't I have rights as an apostle? And I wonder, as I read that, how many of us here today who aren't apostles, who have not repeatedly risked our lives for Christ or given up all of our comforts in life, who today have been handed a lot of privilege, who have been handed a lot of comfort just because the time and the place that we're living, how many of us who are already enjoying these good things on a regular basis, I wonder how many of us think about what it is we want in the church. I have a right to this. After all, I have a right to what I want, a right to be comfortable. I've given more. I've been here longer. And there are more people like me. I've got a right. Okay. If that gives you certain rights in the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, I wonder this morning what it is that you are willing to do with those rights, with that clout, with that pull that you have. What are you willing to do? Look at this text again, verse 12. Look at what Paul chose to do with all of his rights. What's it say? We did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, I'm on thin ice here because he's talking about paying the preacher, okay? That's part of what he's talking about. Chapter 10, he talks about some other rights that he has too that he gives up. Verse 15, look at it again. I have not used any of these rights. Verse 18, in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights. There are two places in life that I think really help us to grasp this concept of having a right but being willing to set it aside. Marriage and parenthood. Think about this. When I said, I do, I was also saying, I do give up my rights as a single guy. That's what I was doing. I set aside a lot of my freedoms in life so that I could enjoy the blessing of being a married man. That's part of the deal. I learned that from my dad. When we were living in Indiana around Christmas time one year, my wife thought it would be a great idea, since the Nutcracker Suite was going to be at Fort Wayne, Indiana, that it would be a great idea to get tickets and take my parents. My mom would love that. I said, okay, let's go. I had given up my rights, remember? Let's go. And so, Nutcracker Ballet, Fort Wayne, Indiana. My mom, my dad, my wife, and me. And we're sitting there in the auditorium. The orchestra is warming up. My dad is listening to that. He's looking around at all the people piling in to watch this, you know, dressed. This is a mom thing here. Dress up fancy, men in tights, all that stuff. And we're sitting there getting ready for this. And my dad leans over to me and he says, son, you want to go find a John Wayne movie to watch? This just was not his scene. But here he was giving up because he loved mom more. That's what I learned from my dad. When I became a dad, I set aside my rights. I set aside my rights to a hot meal. I set aside my right not to eat everybody's leftover Happy Meal. I set that aside. I set aside my right to eat safe food and instead to eat the frozen peanut butter, noodles, ketchup, and flour casserole that my 4-year-old daughter had just made for me. Why did I do that? Because I love my daughter more. So I was willing to set aside those things for that love. Look in verse 19 at what Paul says about all of his rights. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. You know, throughout the history of the church, there have been standouts. There have been people who were willing to take the rights that they had, willing to take the clout that they had, people who had earned status in the church but never cashed it in. Those who understood that by being the servant of all, you become the greatest. They could have demanded things. They could have kicked back and said, hey, I've done my share. Time for everybody else to carry the load. They could have insisted on their own ways, but what they saw was that the goal of expanding God's kingdom was more important to them than their rights. And I look at those people, and those people are my heroes. I want to be a man like that. How about you? Or a woman like that? How about you? This is exactly what Paul was doing, and it was a pattern in his life. You talk about not exercising your rights. What could be a greater way of saying, I'm giving up my rights, than saying, I am a free man, but I choose to live like a slave? Paul, why? Look at the rest of verse 19. Here is the answer to that question. Here is the rhetorical question, and here is the answer: to win as many as possible. That's what it's all about. To win as many as possible. And then at the end of the next chapter, he says this: I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. What would it take to make that our great motive? Imagine how that would look if every time something was different at Central Christian Church, every time somebody wondered or objected or questioned why did we change this? Why are we doing this? If we came up with this answer, that the answer was to win as many as possible. In Paul's world, it looked like this. Verse 20. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means, I might save some. The point wasn't that he gave up truth or that he allowed God's plan somehow to get lost. In fact, just the opposite is true. The point was that he gave up his rights for the sake of saving people. And in my world, in your world, maybe that would read something like this: to the poor, I became like a poor person to win the poor. To the Westsiders, I became like a Westsider to win the Westsiders. To the elite, I became like the elite to win the elite. To the educated, I became like the educated to win the educated. To the uneducated, I became like the uneducated to reach the uneducated. To the millennials, I became like a millennial to win the millennials. To the builders, the oldest generation, I became like the oldest generation to win the oldest generation. To the unchurched, I became like the unchurched, that I might win the unchurched. I have become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. Why hop up and down about this? Well, because it's on the cusp of a great time right now. Central Christian Church is on the cusp, the point of a very great movement right now. And the thing about those cusps, those crossroads, is they can go either direction. We're there. We must go in the direction that Jesus has told his church to go. That direction is out. It was Jesus who said, having gone into all the world, make disciples of all nations. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, wrote a quote. It's a pretty famous one. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Remember what Jesus said about anybody who would follow after him? That if you're going to follow Jesus, you must be willing to take up your cross daily and follow him. That if you're going to find your life, you have to lose it. All of us put our best foot forward when we set aside our rights or the rights we assume that we have. Here's a second way I think we put our best foot forward, and this is hard. I even choke saying it. Embrace change. Embrace change. Two caterpillars were walking along the road, and a beautiful butterfly went flying by. One caterpillar looked at the other and said, "Man, you'll never get me up in one of those things." Let's face it. For some of us, change is harder, isn't it? let me encourage you this morning that if that's you, you're not alone. To some degree, change is tough for everyone. But think about this, and I'm going to help you think about this. Have you ever noticed how change is at the very core of what it means to be a follower of Jesus? It's at the beginning of it, it runs through the course of your life, and it's waiting for us at the end. Just to give you a taste of that, here are some scriptures really quickly. Ezekiel, God predicted this to his people. I'll give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's a big change. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow, that's important, isn't it? Titus, he saved us. Through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Peter says in his great mercy, he has given us a new birth. Talk about a change. 1 John, John says, we know that we have passed from death to life. Paul tells the Romans, we were buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. He tells the Colossians, you've taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed. He tells the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. He tells them to be transformed in the renewing of your mind. To the Ephesians, he says, be made new in the attitude of your minds. To the Corinthians, again, we are being transformed. Inwardly, we're being renewed. And then he writes to the Philippians, it's coming. He will transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body. Hallelujah! We'll not all sleep. We'll all be changed. Boy, I'm waiting on that one. Then we get to the book of Revelation, and Jesus promises to the person who overcomes, I'm going to give him a white stone, and it's going to have a new name written on it. That's going to be different. And folks, more than once it says it, Revelation 14:3, they sang a new song before the throne. You're going to have to learn at least one new song in heaven. New heaven, new earth. And at the end of the book, Jesus comes back and he says, behold, I am making all things new. Following Jesus is all about change. Not just a one-time change, but this ongoing, continual change and this big change that's going to come. Jesus calls us to change us. That's because us, the way we are without Jesus, stinks. So he invites us into this relationship, and it begins, and I want to be changed, don't you? How can we talk about being the Lord's church if we're not willing to be changed? How can we talk about changing our community if we're not willing first ourselves to be changed? This challenge is something we have to embrace, just as the church has had to embrace it from its very beginnings. And occasionally it dug into some dark ruts, but it was always changing. The church has always been adjusting itself to remain effective in a world that is lost, but that is constantly changing. So in the church, bringing in new people means having to change whatever it is we're doing that currently isn't reaching them. And once those new people are here, you know what that means? New challenges, new quirks, new problems, new opinions. The alternative to those things is just don't get new people. Taking the gospel into places where it isn't being heard means dealing with new cultures, new languages, new expenses, new customs. The alternative to adapting to those new things is just not to take the gospel anywhere new. Being the church in a world that's in constant flux means using new ways to address the problems and misconceptions of the world that we live in. Otherwise, folks, we will be bearers of a very relevant message, but we won't convince people that it's relevant to them. And that's what takes us to this next point. When we put our best foot forward, it means we recognize where people live. All right, audience participation time. Here we go. I want you just to raise your hands in response to these questions. These are not overly personal questions, nothing embarrassing, all right? But I want you to raise your hand if this applies to you and just look around at everybody who's got their hand up here. For instance, how many of you drive more than 20 minutes to be here? Or it should take at least 20 minutes to be here, all right? Look around real quick. Just look around. How many people drive about 20 minutes? At least half of us here, okay? All right, let's try this one. How many of you are busy generally at least 4 nights a week with activities from school and church and things of that nature? How many of you are busy at least about 4 nights a week? Thereabouts, okay? All right, not as many as I thought. Since you've got free time, I'll be contacting some of you. All right. Here's one. How many of you read the news from a newspaper? I mean, a paper newspaper. How many of you do that? Okay, look around, see how many people do that. Let me just ask the opposite. How many of you read the news but not from a paper newspaper? Just about the same number, see that? Okay. How many of you are at a time in your life where you help take care of an aging parent or a grandchild? How many of you, that's a regular thing that you do? And some of, that's quite a few. Look around at that. Now, remember some of those questions, those criteria that Brian Beck was talking about last week? You know you're in this generation if, you know, all the verses of Gilligan's Island and all that. Well, these questions and questions like these this morning are all questions that have to do with where are you in your life? Where is it that you're living? And thinking about that. They're not all questions of age. A lot of them have to do with your generation. But remember the video at the beginning? Now, I know when I watch Man on the Street videos like that and I see people get in front of a camera asked, what are the impressions of Christians that you get? And I see people saying, well, they're hypocritical, or they're snobby, or they're known for killing off Christians. I sit there and I watch that and I cringe. And I want to jump into the screen and I want to grab them and say, no, we're not. And then I realize, calm down, that we probably aren't going to convince people how much we love them, no matter how much we yell at them. No, I simply showed that video this morning to say this. Here are what some people think of Christians. This is where they're at in their life. Now, what can we do to reach people who think like that? Part of what we need to do as a church is care about and try to understand where are people at in life. Culturally, spiritually, emotionally, and lots of times, like in that video, we're going to disagree with what they think. In fact, we're going to not like what they think. Okay, but that doesn't change what they think. How can we address those people where they're at in their life? Glad you asked that. Acts chapter 17, Paul is staying in the city of Athens. And as he is waiting there, seeing the life of the Athenians, he's getting very stirred up inside. It's upsetting to him. Saw a lot of things there. And when he had a chance finally to speak to the Areopagus, the local philosophical club, if you will, he simply used what he had learned about them and their culture, and how they thought, and he let it direct the way that he spoke to them. We're going to best reach the next people that we can for Jesus when we recognize where they're at in life, and we engage them there. Amen? That means about you and about me, we need to have enough interest in those people to find out what they think. To find out where they live, to find out what their life is like, not because we agree with it, not because we like it, but because we love them. We also are going to put our best foot forward when we're moving to become inviting. Moving to become inviting. One of the major goals we've been challenged with as a church family this year is to become more inviting to unchurched people. And I believe those are the people we're trying to win, right? The other ones have been won. So what will attract and help keep them and help them to find a community, a place of belonging at Central Christian Church? I'll make a few suggestions, and these, by the way, are mostly limited to once they're in the building here. But the first one is this, to give them an invitation, because it doesn't begin here in the building. It begins on the streets of Rockford. It begins at your workplace. It begins at school. It begins in your neighborhood and in the store, your place of business. Give them an invitation. Here's another hands-up thing. How many of you are here this morning, ultimately, because somebody invited you or brought you along? How many of you? Let me try that question again. How many of you are here because somebody invited you, encouraged you, said, hey, why don't you come with me, or brought you along to church some point in your life? How many of you are here because of that? And look around. Just about everybody. We need to give them an invitation. Here's the second one. Oh, you're going to love this. Be on time. If you're late getting here, aren't you afraid you're going to miss something? Be on time. Here's another one. Give them the best parking places outside. I'm serious. If you're able to walk, you need the exercise anyway. If you're able to walk and safely walk, then let somebody else that needs it have a closer parking place, okay? Today, it's a little safer. Now, if it's all covered with ice, I understand we want to park closer, but when we can leave the better for someone else, let's do that. In fact, let's not only leave them the best parking places outside, I want to suggest that you leave them the best seats inside. Now I'm really meddling. The best seats, front row. Oh, look, they did. Best seats, let me ask it this way. Who really needs the back seats? I'm gonna say this. Who needs the back seats? Well, moms with little kids. Because I'll tell you what, I'm a grandpa now, and if I'm sitting behind a mom with a really cute little baby, I'm not going to pay any attention whatsoever. So moms with little kids who need to make an exit with the kid or things like that, they need the back seats, don't they? And there are some folks who, for whatever reasons, just need a break sometimes in the middle of services and want to be able to get out and back in without walking in front of everybody. Those folks need the back seats, okay? If I can leave the back seat for somebody that needs it, that's a simple thing I can do, isn't it? All right, let's go on. Let me suggest this, too, that we get up and meet them, that you're not stuck in your seat. And don't worry, if somebody takes your seat when you get up, you can sit closer to the front now, all right? There'll be room. And then, here's the last one. Don't bother being perfect. You know what? I still haven't met anybody at Central who's perfect. I haven't met anybody who's here because they're perfect. So don't bother trying to look like you're perfect. Just be yourself. You're already interesting just the way you are. You're already a very interesting person, and I love you. But you don't have to be perfect. We wouldn't want to give the impression, would we, that for you to fit in this group, first you got to be perfect. Most of us are doing a pretty good job of that already. Point is, we need to be moving, don't we? We need to be active in giving people a welcome here. Or could it be that we have gotten so caught up in ourselves? Could it be that we've gotten too caught up in just trying to get along with one another in the church so that we have forgotten to put our focus on the very people that we're supposed to be bringing into the church? I'm reminded of the example of another person who had a whole lot of rights. He had rights. He had clout. And he chose to take his rights, set them aside. In fact, Paul says this about him. Well, he says to the church, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what I want to say this morning. Let's have that attitude. Let's put our best foot forward. Let's take the rights that we have in Christ, and let's do what Jesus did with his. Would you stand with me? We're going to have a word of prayer this morning, a time of preparation to make decisions. And I want to encourage you, because I'm mostly speaking to the Central family this morning, I want to encourage you to consider, what is it that you can do to extend this welcome to someone who yet doesn't know Jesus Christ? Let's pray.